Do you struggle with self-control when it comes to your online behavior? If so, Plucky might be the filter you need. With Plucky, you decide ahead of time which sites are safe for you, and then Plucky locks in your settings to keep you from self-sabotaging in a moment of temptation. It's a self-control filter that helps your long-term intentions win out over your short-term compulsions. Take courage, take control, get Plucky. To learn more, visit PluckyFilter.com. That's Plucky, P-L-U-C-K-Y, filter.com. Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help men, women, and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In today's episode, Stephen and I dive into the journey of emotional maturity and self-awareness. We explore how childhood experiences shape adult behavior and emphasize the importance of recognizing and addressing emotional immaturity. Our conversation highlights the role of grief in self-discovery and the impact of critical parenting on self-criticism. Stephen and I stress the need for honesty, vulnerability, and self-reflection in achieving emotional growth and maturity. We encourage listeners to embrace uncertainty and seek support, underscoring that emotional maturity is a continuous process of growth and understanding. For insights from Dr. Cervantes, visit drmarriage.org. For even more resources, visit bebroken.org. We'd love for you to check out the links in today's show notes. And friends, of course, we'd always love it if you would rate and review the program after listening to help others find it. All right, let's go ahead and get started on today's conversation on processing grief and fear. Well, all right, Dr. Stephen Cervantes, how are you doing today?
Glad to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. So, you know, I'm struggling because I just when we're recording this, it's the day after I got a root canal.
Oh.
And I waited too long, and so. There was an abscess in my sinuses, and Jesus. I can't hear out of my right ear. And so I'm praying that all of these things are related and that the antibiotics will cause me to get my hearing back. But thankfully, I got my good ear pointed towards you so that I want to hear everything you have to say in this
right now, everybody
session.
Just stop and just say, God bless Jonathan. Just bless his ear right now, please, that the whole community, the Gateway men, their wives, the new listeners, bless Jonathan, please. We need him. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. So, Stephen, we're going to talk about two wake-up calls.
Oh, yes.
So tell us where we're going.
Yes, yes, yes. So, you know, my mind is so unusual, I think, because it jumps around. It grabs this idea and it says, man, that's a great idea. Let's talk about that. Then somebody will say something else. And, oh, my goodness, did you hear it? Did you hear what they said? They're so There's power in that one sentence. And so I'm laying around and thinking about griefs. What if you woke up and there was this major grief that you had an awakening later in life? And maybe that's another thing I should say is I have this fear that you know the answer and I don't. And everybody's walking around with the answer. And I'm the only guy who doesn't know the answer. But everybody else knows it, and it's a joke. They're playing on me, and nobody will tell me the answer. And I'm not even asking the right question, and I'm walking around. And one day I'm going to wake up and go, that was the wrong question you were asking. You should have asked a better question. You could have got a better. Then you could have had a rich, full life.
It makes me think about movies like Men in Black or The Matrix, you know, where there's apparently this other reality, either like, hey, there's aliens all over the planet or something, and only a few people know, or it's like, we're all machines or something. And so there's this sense of like, oh, man, I didn't know. I have no clue what's going on.
But you think about being a kid and trying to figure out life, right? And relationships and marriage and sacrifice and suffering. Think about these big topics that we have to figure out how to live well with. So I've always been this guy going, I'm trying to learn something here. I don't want to wake up one day. So, but in this first grief, what happens if you have a friend? You're 65 years old, meaning you've lived a lot of years. And this friend comes to you and he says, You've been operating your whole life with only half the tools you need to be successful. What? What? And he's not talking about work tools. He's talking about emotional tools. Mm. So you listen. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I actually think this is the reality that 90%+ of all of our guys that come to Gateway are faced with. Like, as they come in there and they go, oh, I thought we were going to talk about how to just give me some, like, behavioral tools, and that the problem really was that I've been looking at porn, I've been doing all these things, and then they realize I'm completely unskilled on the emotional and relational side.
What you're saying, that moment, that
and
they
it
wake
slams
up.
You, right? I mean, it slams you because you go, I've been looking in the wrong area for the solution to my problems.
That's all true, right? Because they think I've been doing this, so the answer is don't do that. Mm-hmm. But there's a deeper question, and so your friend goes on and says, "Look, we're friends. I'm going to talk to you emotionally, but if I'm going to be honest, you have the skills of a sixth grader, the emotional skills of a sixth grader. So that's shallow, poor insight. You can be attentive for a few minutes till something else drags you away, right?" And you're 65 years old, and he's your friend. He's been walking alongside you. He says, "Today's the day, I tell you, something I've noticed about you." Man, I got to sidetrack here a minute. I have a friend I ate lunch with, and I have a problem he doesn't answer. I have a problem he doesn't answer. I have a question he doesn't answer. I have a thought he doesn't answer. It is exhausting. He's in sixth grade. It's like, I told him, I said, "Here's the deal. I don't want to have lunch with you anymore unless you decide you can't fix my problems."
Yeah.
Because I don't know why you're working so hard when they bring up some, well, we know what it is. He's insecure and he wants to be useful and helpful and, you know, maybe didn't have all that much education and he feels not so good about him. So he's going to help me. But what he doesn't realize is, man, we're having a sixth grade conversation here.
Right, yeah.
I have a problem that's big and deep and you have a sixth grade answer?
Yeah, it's funny because as you're saying this, I'm feeling my own degree of conviction on this because I'm going, you know, I've been on this journey from day one of my recovery for almost 25 years now, and in some ways I feel like maybe I've made it to the senior year, like 12th grade. I started at sixth grade, and after 25 years, I've gone to 12th grade.
You're saying emotionally.
So in some ways, I'm going, yeah. When do we ever reach full adulthood on this journey, you know? And I know we're going to talk about this. It's always a journey, right?
Right.
But I do think we've got to talk about the reality that we get stuck, right?
Yes.
But here's the thing. I want to mm-hmm. maybe, and is it okay if we sit in this for just a little bit?
Absolutely, yeah.
Because I'm sure there are listeners and viewers that are going, you are absolutely describing me. I don't want to admit it out loud, but you're absolutely describing kind of how I've felt or where I've been. Yeah. And some of what you're saying, it's like I recognize the truth of it, but at the same time, I feel ashamed of it. I feel, again, it's a grief, right?
Yes.
So can you talk about how important it is to go, and how good it is to go ahead and feel the full emotion of what all that feels like?
Thank you for saying that. Because there are two griefs we're going to do. This is the first grief. If you wake up and realize it could have been deeper and richer. And I say this because my father never woke up, my own father. I walked alongside. I wanted to connect with him. He was in his own world. He lived in a bubble. None of the children made a good connection. We did with mom, but not with dad. And I think, how sad, what a grief to go through life and not know yourself and therefore not know your kids and to be able to talk deeply. You can talk sixth grade. Mm-hmm. A lot of leaves in the yard. We better rake them. Okay, fine. We'll go do the little job we have to do, and then we go our separate ways. So if you are sad about this reality, first, if you have the aha moment of going, I don't think I'm emotionally mature, that is a beautiful thing because it's the first step of the path.
It's awareness, right? Yeah.
Yes, to be aware there's a path I should be walking on. I didn't know there was another path. Well, 100 people have told you, if you think back, right? other people say, you talk about yourself a lot. You don't talk very deep. You tell stories all the time. You don't stop talking, but I don't know you.
Or they'll say it around your reputation. Oh, yeah, that guy, he's always got an answer for everything.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Yeah. You're going to hear all, these are all cues to you're emotionally shallow. Mm. And the question is, when you look back, you've heard it 100 times. You know, why do you finish my sentence? Why don't you let me go where I need to go? Why do you tell me what to do? I mean, think about all the times people have said, hey, wait, stop. I'm not finished. Stop. Mm. It's too much of you and not enough me. But when you wake up to that, it's a beautiful thing and it's a very sad thing. Mm-hmm. Right? Because you're 30 or you're 40 or you're 50 and you're waking up now. But sadness means you're in the exact spot.
Yeah.
Because grief is a great starting point. It means I can't keep doing this. When you grieve, you can't say, well, let's do more of this. It doesn't work that way. When you're sad, when you're grieving, you're taking ownership and you're hunkering out deep on the topic and you feel the pain of it.
And I would say this, especially to the men that are listening. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we will want to bounce so quickly from that emotion of sadness to something like shame or anger that we don't allow ourselves to be sad.
Right.
Because that emotion feels way too vulnerable for us.
Mm, that's good.
Right? And we're only familiar with, hey, let me get angry and let me fight against this. So there may be guys out there that are listening that are saying, that's true about me. Man, I'm so mad. I can't believe I do that. And they go to a shaming place instead of going, hey, can you just sit in the fact that, you know, you're emotionally a sixth grader. It's a reality. You don't need to beat yourself up about it.
No, or be sadness, anywhere else. Just
sadness
be right
will allow
there.
You to start taking the appropriate steps towards
Absolutely.
Maturing.
The sadness is a great emotion.
Yeah.
Because it anchors us in the pain and the failing and the brokenness, right? So when you're sad, it's you're fully awake emotionally and your system is on. Oh my goodness, this makes me sad. Well, that means emotions are working.
I think one of the most powerful statements I ever heard from another man early on in my recovery that really helped me is to start understanding, oh, what is this mission I need to get on around my own immaturity?
Yeah.
Is he was talking about something that was really a difficulty that he was facing in his life right then. There was something that he was needing to address at work or with a relationship or something. And he said, yeah, he said, I think I need to have a good cry about that. And I mean, I was like, I have never heard another man say that. And it gave me a whole new perspective on the value of sadness to like dealing with things that are difficult in life. And I thought, years later, I look back on that and I go, that man was emotionally mature.
Wow.
Like he understood the need to like process that through sadness.
I'm having a Holy Spirit moment right now. That is such a powerful statement. We probably have to do a podcast on it. Because what do you need to be sad about? So that you wade into it and we can invite God to sit with. I mean, what do you, that's a beauty. What do you need to have a cry about?
And what we're that's talking about here, line. The realization, right? You got this friend that comes to you and says, you know, I love you, but you're operating at sixth grade level emotionally.
Yeah.
Can you have a good cry about that?
That would be
when that moment comes where you realize, I am a sixth grader.
I actually think we should repeat that a couple of times. I'm going to say it 3 times. I said, let's just anchor everybody in that thought because I really think there's people out there that don't want to do this or haven't known they should do this or too much. But I need to have a good cry about that. And you fill in that, okay? I need to have a good cry about that.
Yeah, I need to have a good cry about, fill in the blank, about that.
I need to have a good cry about that.
Mm-hmm. I need to have a good cry about that.
Slow down and face it. I've run from it all my life, and I'm tired. I don't want to run from it anymore. I need to have a good cry about that. Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be afraid of your tears. Mm. Men, especially, I'm talking to you right now. Your tears are your friend. Mm. Your tears are the window into your soul where it needs to be healed, where it needs to be loved, where it needs to take the Father's hand and go on a journey of saying, hey, you're going to graduate from sixth grade. I'm taking you to another place.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay, that's grief number one. So what if there's a second grief and it's about your system? just learning your system. And we don't blame parents, but and shame them. They did the best they could. You're an imperfect parent. I'm an imperfect parent. But we have to be honest.
Right.
And if we're honest, we can still honor our parents, but we can be honest about them. So if you were trained by parents that were critical, and usually if you have one critical one, the other one, either they lose it or they train the other one to be critical back. And they get this thing going, well, you want to say it to me, I'm going to say this to you. Blah, blah, blah. And so if you came from a home that's full of criticism, you're probably good at criticism and judgment and mocking other people, right? Squashing them because you were trained to be verbally good and attack and laugh at and mock. That's so dumb. Why do you say that? Nobody thinks that. What's the matter with you? I mean, you just these lines, they roll out of your mouth.
Yeah, I think this is part of understanding the patterns of brokenness that you absorb from your history. You know, this is one of the reasons why we have to do so much work around our family of origin, our childhood, because guess what? Our first training ground for being human was family.
Right.
And like you said, there's no perfect parents. There's no perfect family. And so all of us picked up patterns from that.
Yes.
And so, and I want to say this too, because this was a real, this was a challenge for me, but it really made a difference because, you know, I'm one of those guys that came from an intact family, you know, mom and dad, parents who truly loved God and were doing their best. No overt physical or sexual abuse, any of those kinds of things. So in some ways, I had this notion of like, but my family is, you know, perfect. My family is fine. And so I struggled to go to some of these places around my own family of origin until I understood that this, again, wasn't about shaming, wasn't about blaming, but it was about being honest. And one of the things that I had to realize was that so much, if not all, of the broken patterns that I picked up from my family were not on a conscious level. None of them. And so you're talking about, you know, critical, or you're talking, because I mean, sometimes I can have an unhealthy perfectionistic mindset towards everything. Mm-hmm. That was completely subconsciously absorbed from my family of origin.
And so and I might say some consciously too, because you heard it.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is
you saw behaviors.
I could have never articulated to you as a 12-year-old.
No, I couldn't bring it up.
I am becoming a perfectionist because my mom and dad are this. You know, it's like, no.
Right.
So what I'm saying is, as you're even trying to do some of this work around this grief and realizing, man, I've picked up things. There are things that are unhealthy and you know, immature in me.
Oh, I didn't know. They're outside my own awareness.
Yeah.
I see what you're
that,
saying.
That we need to recognize this can be a little bit of hard work.
This is, yeah.
Because,
hard and heart.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Because so much of it is just absorbed.
Yes.
It's not going to be something that you go, oh, yeah, I've got a list of 12 things that I know exactly what.
Yeah.
You have to look at your own brokenness and then say, okay, where?
How does this make sense?
How does this fit,
right?
With
all
a lot
these
of stuff.
Pieces. But people don't realize everything fits together. Mm-hmm. All your behavior, all your language fits together. It came from somewhere.
I love how you always talk about how, as humans, we're knowable, we're patterned. You know,
and repeatable,
predictable. Yeah.
Predictable. We do the same thing over and over again, right? And if you want to know someone, just watch them and listen. They'll teach you by their language, by their behaviors, by the topics. So, this child came from a critical set of parents, learned to be critical. So tough criticism looks like toughness, but it also means numbness, unaware. What you just said, unaware. Acting tough, using criticism. And then one day this friend comes up to you, up to this individual, and says, you must be very self-critical because you sure are critical of everybody else.
Mm.
It must mean that's how you are on the inside. The way you are on the outside has some roots on the inside. And you think, oh my goodness, I really don't like myself. I mean, I was raised in a world where everybody's out of touch and we're hard and we're harsh. I never slowed down to figure out, do I like myself and do I enjoy myself? And why, if I'm critical outside, it comes probably from being critical inside too. And you have this aha moment where you realize, I've been critical. I am a critical person and I'm not happy. And you wake up to that and you realize that you lived a life of misery and self-judgment and criticism, and it comes out of your mouth too.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think of, I'm thinking of the drivers on the road that just, think everybody else is an idiot. Anybody that's driving slower than you is an idiot. Anybody that's driving faster is crazy. There's just this critical spirit. And I'm thinking, there's probably a root of, absolutely, I don't measure up. And I've got to deflect and I've got to make it about other people and it's their problems instead of, and a lot of times I think that idea of self-critical and how it comes out as criticism against others,
yeah,
is saying, hey, there's a whole lot of stuff in myself I don't want to look at.
Amen. Because do you think restful people, peaceful people driving the wrong way, he's an idiot, that's stupid, can you believe? Now, if they almost kill you, okay, you can say something. If there's no room and they cut in, I get that. Ah, you're trying to kill me. But that's different than you are stupid versus you're trying to kill me. I'm trying to survive here. Hello? But peaceful, restful people don't talk like that. So you know what's coming out of their mouth has some roots inside of restlessness and discontent and lack of acceptance, right? And judgment. It just comes out so fast.
In some ways, I also think about this in the marriage relationship, right? Mm-hmm. When you're young and when you're first married and there's all these ideas about how you think everything should work and how it's all going to work together. And everything is a big deal, right? Early on in marriage, like the toothpaste and how you do the dishes and all this kind of stuff. And I think over time, as you hopefully mature, you realize, 90% of this stuff is totally inconsequential to the reality of the intimacy of our relationship and all that.
Absolutely.
And so you start to kind of calm down. There's a restfulness, like you said, that starts to come into your soul. There's a maturing that can happen.
God. I was just coached this week. When you put the pillow in, you have to put the zipper side in first. So when you see the opening of the pillow, you don't see the zipper. It's like, I got to be coached still on how to do things right in a relationship. It's like, zipper in, zipper out, I don't care, it's a pillow. But no, and like we're doing that to each other. Mm-hmm. This makes me feel comfortable and restful. And this stresses me out. It's like, okay. So to live in a relationship, we shape. How does that oneness thing happen? Mm-hmm. Because you influence me and I influence you and back and forth. We get this rhythm and then you see this couple and they're peaceful. There's harmony. There's understanding. There's patience, right? We're always training each other in this issue of oneness.
So talk about the grief element then in the discovery of this aspect of kind of understanding your patterns. Because, the first one was somebody saying to you, there's a grief element that your emotional skills are immature.
Yeah.
This second grief seems like there's a realization that I have brokenness that have deep roots that go all the way back. And so what's the grief that's part of that?
Well, I think the first person has poor skills and is told and realize I do have poor skill. The second person is told your program is all messed up.
Mm.
To go into the world with criticism as your tool and judgment of others. To go into your class, right, when you're in first grade and call the other kid, that's stupid. Right? Why are you doing that? Mm. To judge, to criticize, to push people away your whole life and to think that's a great model for living. The grief is the model is wrong. It's painful to other people. You want to know why you're alone? People, the criticism that comes out of your mouth makes me want to go away. I hate failing around you. Do you know that? You call me a failure all the time. And if you look inside, you feel like a failure. Right? So the grief is we all have to look at our programs and realize, oh my goodness, it's exactly what you said. I'm fighting for this and I'm fighting for that. And there's only way, and this is the right way. And this, I was just thinking about when I was young, married, how I fought for a lot of dumb things they don't matter. Mm. But it's what I knew. And it's interesting because I was listening to a speaker on transformation. And he said, you know what's hard about transformation? It's scary.
Yeah, it's unfamiliar territory.
It's scary. And it's like, hey, I want to tell you how to do things better. Well, wait a minute. I'm doing the things this way and they're kind of working. And you mean you want me to change my set, my mindset, my thoughts, my behaviors to line up with yours because yours are better than mine? Well, I don't know how to do yours. I know how to do mine. And it's funny because I think people fight in marriage transformation that is good.
Yeah.
Because they don't know. And I'm saying this because I think sometimes guys try to be what they need to be. And if their wives knew they were scared, they could be kinder, more patient, gracious, long-suffering, while he's trying to get someplace that's very difficult. He didn't even know. He's fighting himself. He has to grieve. He has to wake up. He has to listen and move towards you. Mm-hmm. It's easier to fight you.
Well, and think so, you know, in the first grief, we were talking about, you know, you needing to tap into sadness, right? I need to cry. It's going to be sad. I think the second one, something you're tapping into, is saying, hey, we need to address the fear. And how do you deal with fear? You know, it's like, so I think, is it okay to be scared about transformation? Can I just look in the mirror and say, I'm scared about this. I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And can you say that to your wife? Can you say that to another person? Because again, as men, those two emotions, we never want to admit.
Yeah.
Sadness and fear. It's almost as if, you know, it's... You know, Stephen, it's almost as if we might have an enemy that is trying to close men off from those emotions and saying, you better not admit that you're sad. You better not admit that you're scared. When, where does our transformation and healing come from? I'm sad. I'm scared.
Yes.
And so I think we need to, that's maybe where we need to drive.
Good. That's good. So the grief of the story is that I'm running the wrong program, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I like where you're taking this because I was listening to a podcast about change. The church is having to change now because we love our old program. We love our old church the way it always was. And we're trying to create a church that will invite unchurched people. But we love our old institution. Don't change our institution. Well, it doesn't matter if they don't like it or get it. We want the old institution we've always had. And it's like we have to go through transformation, which is sad because if we're really supposed to reach the lost, we have to make our churches places for lost people, which is not the church we love. Leave my church alone. I love it.
Well, it's the combination. Transformation is the combination of grief and fear, right? I have to grieve that things are going to have to change.
Yes.
I have to face the fears of the unknown that's ahead of me.
Yes.
I think we've finally gotten to the place where we're trying to go here, right?
This is good, but let me also, because we're going to say this line now. So in the story, and I wish I could remember the guy's name. It's like Bowl Singer or something like that. But he said, if you're trying to change a church, you're trying to move a ship and you have to bring everything slowly around because people don't want too much change. And as you're making this change, people are going to say, what do we do? What do we do? And if you want to be dishonest, then just give an answer. If you want to be honest, look, I don't know. I don't know, but let's figure it out together. I don't know.
Yeah. Right?
So isn't that a great line that we need to also practice?
I've gotten much better over the years when I'm doing like a speaking engagement where there's a Q&A session or whatever, of just upfront telling people, you know, I don't know is a valid answer to any questions you have for me.
That is great. So let's practice as men that line because it anchors us in a great place. It says, the world is full of possibilities and I won't pick one or I won't force one or I won't pretend one in the moment. I will just say, I don't know.
And the key to this, though, the key, I think, to this is following that up with, I don't know, but I want to go on the journey.
Yes.
And the reason is because we get the lost boys at Gateway to Freedom, right?
Yes.
That everything is, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Right. And you stay in that place of ignorance. But what we want to do is say, honestly, I don't know, but I'll go on the journey with you.
Yes.
Let's try to figure this out together.
I don't know, but I want to grow. Yeah. So you're going to say it three times, okay?
Okay.
So I don't always know, but I do want to grow.
I like that. It even rhymes. I don't know, but I do want to grow.
So you say your version of, I don't know, pull whatever ending on you. We're going to say it three times.
I don't know what's next. I don't know how to do all the aspects of transformation, but I do want to keep growing in that knowledge and understanding.
Yes. And I don't know, and I don't want to embarrass myself, but I don't want to look stupid. But I got to tell you, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. I don't know what I'm doing in my marriage half the time, but I do want to grow because I love my wife.
Yeah. And I don't know, but I want to be open to God and what's out there. And if I pretend I know or talk fast, then whew, I got through it. I think I'm going to be more honest and slow down and say, you know what? I don't know what's best. Mm-hmm. I just don't know. Can we talk about it?
Yeah, so this has been good. And what I want to say as we close is if we've talked about anything in here that has really just kind of hit you in a certain way where you felt... you felt the grief. I want to invite you to do two things. One is set aside some time to have a good cry about it.
Oh,
I need to have a good cry, right?
Amen.
But then I want to follow. I want to encourage you to follow that up by connecting with somebody that you trust, a good friend, a pastor, somebody, and just go to them and say, "I don't know, but I want to grow in this area."
Oh. That's good.
Just do that and see what happens. I believe that God is going to do a powerful work of transformation in your life if you just do those simple things.
And you can try that on your wife too, right? Mm-hmm. You say your friend, your pastor, your wife, try that line instead of saying, I got all the answers and I don't want to look bad. It's like, man, we're people. We don't really know. We're all figuring this out. And thank you so much for listening to us because we don't have all the answers. But we're all on a journey to figure out the best thing we can do right now, today, to live the best life that God gave us this great day. And he said, make sure you walk in love because they'll know you're my followers. And I hope you feel the love we're extending to you.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you feel the love that we have for each other here and that we're on a journey and that God wants us to help be stirring that and bubbling up and making love the thing that you always hear.
Yeah.
So,
as always, we're glad that you've been with us.
Yeah, Dr. Marriage, if you want to read more about the thought blogs.
Yeah, and we want to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ. So reach out to us for help, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program.
Thank you.
Take care.
God bless.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.